This is Disc 3 of the 7-disc series from Slavery to Sonship. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material available through Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
But see, when he knows he loves you. You see, my whole relationship with him was built upon what he was doing for me. He was giving me an inheritance. He was almost killing me a couple times, but he was giving me an inheritance. And he's pouring into me 40 years of knowledge in 2 years. And he says, when you get your 730 days at sea, you go to the Coast Guard and you take the test. You get your captain's license and I'll make you the captain of the boat. And we'll draw out a contract and you'll be owner of the fleet. And I'll live off of the inheritance and the interest of the fleet. And it's all yours. I don't have any family. I don't have anybody to give it to. Now, how many are going to be faithful and loyal with that type of deal? But see, you can't measure sonship. You can't measure loyalty and faithfulness by how for 2 years you never failed to keep a command of this. You can't measure having the heart of the Father by your obedience. The older brother never failed to keep a command of his, but he was obedient for all the wrong reasons. And it revealed that the older brother never had the Father's heart. And so much of the church today, obedient for all the wrong reasons. Good sons never failed to move, drift back into immorality. Never failed to keep a command of God's. So serious, disciplined, dutiful, doing all the right things, but never having Father's heart. Living, slaving in the fields and all along, thinking they live in the Father's house. But they're just as much as in a distant land as the prodigals. Because it's much easier for the prodigal to come home and fill an empty stomach than it is for the older brother, the good son, to have his heart filled with love. Because his attitude towards the immoral, addictive son revealed the depth of his heart. Was more of an orphan, fighting and competitive and argumentative and angry because Father blessed someone else and hadn't blessed him. Oh, how do you feel, leaders? How do you feel when the Holy Spirit falls in the church across town? How do you feel when you invited Jack Frost to your town and Jack doesn't come but goes to the town nearby? How do you feel when others seem more blessed than you? You see, and then the day came and I went and took that captain's test. This drug addict, pornography addict, alcoholic. I went and took that captain's test and I scored the highest in history that they had any memory of. In 150 questions, most mates take it a minimum of 6 times. But in 150 questions, I missed one. And I got that captain's license. And I came home with that license just beaming. Because it was an inheritance. But see, I valued the Father for what he could do for me, not for intimacy and love. Outwardly, it looked like I was subject to the Father's mission. Captain Klein's mission to turn over the $1 million to me, to give me the fleet, retirement, to raise up a son to take over. But I wasn't subject to his mission. I was in agreement with the father of lies, and it had been many, many years evidenced in my life. Because as soon as Captain Klein made a decision that I didn't like, then you find out whether all of that obedience was out of love. Or out of what do I get out of this orphan thinking? Because I came with my captain's license. It's time to turn it over to me. And he's like, you know what I'm going through, my wife's got cancer and his wife had come down with cancer. It's draining every dollar we have. I can't leave the sea right now. But Jack, just stick with me. Just stick with me and I'll turn the whole thing over to yours. It's yours. But I closed my spirit. I went right down that 12-step pattern we went through last night. I took it as personal rejection. I took it as he was lying to me, because see, there's something about the father of lies. When the father of lies comes to you, he comes to you as an angel of light. And he speaks to you truth that is shaded by what is right and fair to you. And the truth was, you promised me that when I got my captain's license, I would be the captain. That was truth. But see, the lie was, he was never concerned with you. He just wanted your service. He just wanted to use you. Now, certainly he wanted our service. That was true. But he wasn't going to give it to me without inheritance. The inheritance was mine. It was theirs. There was no one else to give it to. But I took offense, and so what did I do? I went down that 12-step progression. I closed my heart to him. He was my best friend. We ate breakfast together. First man I'd ever let into my life. We'd spend every morning together. We'd go to the Bahamas, go gambling, drinking trips, pre-Jesus days, together, and he'd pay everything. I made twice the money as any other mate in the fleet because he loved me so much. He wanted me to make sure I was taken care of. I was the only man in the fleet on year-round salary. Everybody else got paid by the day. In the winter, you starve. The business was a summer winter. In the winter, you got to go do carpenter work. I was paid year-round just to be with him. Protect him in the bars. But when he said no, it revealed that all of that 2 years of obedience was based upon what do I get out of this? Orphan thinking. And he reasoned with me and just reasoned, and then my heart was closed and I wouldn't even go to the wheelhouse and I didn't even want to be around him. I was still at the boat every day and he'd come and, Jack, I've given you everything. Everything's yours, but right now I can't turn it over. It's financially, I have to stay here. Just stick with me. It's all yours. But orphans don't look to the future. Orphans, all they know is what comforts my pain now. What meets my need to be somebody now? They have the shortcut spirit. No matter what it takes, their feelings of being right justifies their negative attitude. Ishmael's feelings of being right today justifies killing thousands and thousands and thousands. The orphan heart. And see, an angel of light will always come to you in the moment of crisis. And the angel of light came to me. And it often comes in the form of another person that offers blessing for your life. And it came in the form of another captain that was tired of working his boat. He wasn't making any money, and he knew that 40 years of experience was poured into me. Every fishing spot Captain Klein had, everything was mine. And he says, Captain Klein may be years before he ever does this. He's just taking advantage of you. If you'll go to work for me right now, I'll double your salary right now. And you'll be captain this week right now. And I went to Captain Klein. Captain Klein, please, I want to be captain. I've paid my dues. You've taught me. I can handle this. I've been given another offer by another person. He'll put me on the boat. He says, I can't do it right now. Well, I give you my 2 weeks' notice. I can still see his face. I can see his eyes right now. This man who stopped crying on the PT boats in the English Channel, stopped feeling. Tears coming to his eyes and fighting, biting his lip to fight back the tears. Now either you stay with me, Jack, or get off the boat right now. You don't have a first mate. You got 70 people coming on today. These other mates are a bunch of yoo-haws. They don't know what they're doing. Who will be there? Get off the boat right now. It broke Captain Klein's heart. And I walked off that boat. I went right around the corner. I was made captain that day. And I didn't care how much it hurt Captain Klein's heart. Because I was right. He didn't fulfill his promise. He didn't do what he said. This is his problem, because orphans justify, they vindicate, they do all they can to, out of their rightness, justify the amount of hurt and pain they bring to others, demeaning others, criticizing others. Orphan heart. Orphan thinking. And I went right to sea. And first week at sea as a fishing boat captain, first week commercial fishing, about 15 boats going out of that port, I came home top hook, and that is big news. Because whatever boat outfishes every other boat that week, when you get to the dock, you're the man. Cost you. You have to buy all the pints in the pub, but you're the best there is. And in weeks followed, out of all the boats that would come out of there, week after week, I'm top hook. Top hook. They'd never seen anybody this young, this inexperienced. The best. Sounds like you got your inheritance. Yeah, what price? Because where do you think I caught these fish? I stole them. Just like the younger son. The younger prodigal valued the father for what the father could do for him, not for relationship. I valued Captain Klein for what he could do for me. I didn't value relationship because orphans have no ability to value relationship. They can't feel compassion. They can't feel empathy. Their marriage is all about, even in the marriage, what do I get out of this? Their marriage is two ticks, no dog. Just sucking the life out of each other, trying to get their need met. Orphan thinking. Their relationship with their children, is their children meeting their need? Orphan thinking. How do I know all these things? This is me. This is who I was for 45 years. It's not something I've read in a book to tell you. It's something I've looked back and I realize the pain that orphans bring to other lives. And doing all the right things we can, but it's all the right things for the wrong reasons. Taking it all under ourselves and breaking the hearts of people like Captain Klein. I burned all of his fishing spots out, and he went from the best in the business to suddenly they weren't catching fish anymore. So others went fishing with other people and didn't go with Captain Klein. It cost him tens of thousands of dollars. We do it in the church today. A pastor founds and builds a church, and leaders come up in the ministry. They look faithful. They look loyal. They never fail to keep a command, just like I did with Captain Klein. But then the day comes when they say, I want it myself now. And they split and they conquer and they divide. And just like me in the bars, Captain Klein coming in and the best in the area. Now Captain Klein's over in a corner with his head bowed into his beer, drinking more than he's ever drank before, while his bastard son rises to glory. Please, that's a biblical word. Straight out of Hebrews 12:8 in Greek. And I became the top fisherman in Daytona Beach, Florida. But at what price? At what price? Sounds like you got your inheritance. I'd always said, if I ever have a son, Captain Klein, I'm going to name him after you. You're the first person to ever believe in me. You've given me something that no man has ever been willing to give me. If I ever have a son, I'll name him after you. Captain Klein wouldn't even speak to me in the bars. He wouldn't even look at me. He'd look up from his pint. He'd look over at me and just a broken heart, betrayal. And a year later, my first son was born. And we got a birth announcement, and I named my son Micah Klein Frost. Because a father doesn't want to see his name die out, and the family name was dying out. There was no other son. The name was going to end with Captain Klein. And I put on it Micah Klein Frost, and I sent Captain Klein the birth announcement, and the phone call came. Jack, would you go to breakfast with me tomorrow? I've got the birth announcement, and I could hear him crying over the phone. The man that hadn't spoke to me for a year because I'd betrayed him. So I'd love to, and we met at the usual place where all the fishermen meet. He looks me in the eyes in tears. Thank you. Thank you for keeping my name going. And I said, I'm going to do everything I can that every son ever born to a Frost family, that Klein will be kept in that line, because I don't know who would be without you. He says, Jack, would you forgive me for the way I've treated you the last year and not spoken to you and not rejoiced with you? And I said, Captain Klein, I forgive you. But see, I saw no wrong. I never asked him to forgive me. Orphans don't feel others' pain. Orphans don't feel the arrows they loose into other people's hearts. All they know is they're right. If someone else is hurting, that's their problem. They shouldn't have done this. They shouldn't have acted that way. They shouldn't have said this. They shouldn't have done that. It's the spirit of the world, isn't it? It's the spirit on television right now. They value truth over the undiscovered kingdom of love. And we see what valuing truth over valuing love will do to a nation, to a world. And it's being released right out of Afghanistan and Iran and Pakistan. It's not any different than where you work. It's not any different than the church you go to. And so the Holy Spirit's poured out in 94 and 95 with such radical power and glory and anointing, and we can't even stand. We've rolled out on wheelchairs. We're carried out of the buildings. But nothing changes, because orphans consume the blessings of God upon their own lust. Until one day the inheritance is gone. Because it wasn't an issue about love. See, what I never realized was a few years later, I'm going to be born again. Radically born again. And 2 years after that, I'm going to be in Bible school. And that $50,000 I was making, my inheritance from Captain Klein, gone just like that. And do you think the guy that I was working for, making tens of thousands of dollars a year for him on the fishing boat, do you think when I stopped making a living at sea and I went to a Bible school in Atlanta, Georgia, do you think he ever sent me $1? No. But Captain Klein has never stopped supporting our ministry. And before his wife died, we led her to the Lord. And we've led Captain Klein to the Lord. And he's very affirmed, lives in the area. And he just can't wait to go down to the docks and just hang around the fishermen. And he's a legend. He walks down there and he doesn't go to church much, but he does talk about Jesus. And he goes, have you ever heard of a guy named Jack Frost? And from the Keys of Florida to North Carolina Outer Banks, there's a legend of a guy that caught more fish than anybody else has ever caught in history. And you can go to any fishing port where there's snapper and grouper fishermen. Have you ever heard of a guy named Jack Frost? And they said, he was the best that ever was. And Captain Klein goes down there and says, I was his father. They say, didn't he leave the sea and go preaching? And he said, yeah. Let me tell you a story. And he tells them of the drug addict, the pornography addict, the alcoholic, like all of them are, who one day decided to go to sea alone. And out there, he cried out, Jesus, if you're real, prove it. From February 16th, 1980, Jack never touched drugs or alcohol again, and he can do it in you. Jesus can do it in you. And Jack led me and my wife to that Jesus, and we got free of our alcohol addiction. Whose son are you? Whose inheritance are you drawing from? Let's catch us up and do a little short review, and let's start in Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure, and we've seen thus far that God deals with us as sons, and that includes daughters. He doesn't deal with you as servants. He doesn't deal with you as friends. He doesn't deal with you as the handmaiden of the Lord. He deals with us as sons because all creation is about Father wanting sons and daughters. And all creation will end, we saw, with Father wanting sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become takers, if you're not able to receive correction, if you're not that fond of people telling you the truth about yourself, if you're not that open to someone helping you to grow and mature by pointing out faults and weaknesses, then you are illegitimate children. You have an orphan heart. You've taken on orphan thinking, and you don't have a heart of sonship. You don't have a heart of daughtership. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them for it. You got to be kidding. Now, how many here respected their fathers for discipline when you were 14 years old or when you were 2 years old? And we respected them. Shall we not much rather, and this is the key phrase, shall we much not rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And this word subject is the exact same word used in the New Testament for subjection, the exact same word in Greek for submission. It means being subject to the Father's mission. In Latin, it means to get underneath and push up. In Greek, there's two words you'll look in your concordance. It means underneath and it means dependent. Get underneath and push up, and life flows through you. This word is actually a word of self-redemption. If you were to fall into a pit, and somebody else falls into a pit, and neither of you can get out of this pit by yourself, it will take submission for you to live. You're both trapped in the pit. Now, one of you is going to have to get underneath and push up the other one for both of you to live. And usually the weaker would get underneath and push up because it's much easier to stand on top of somebody and to crawl out than to be the one that has to pull with all of your strength the other one out. Submission. Get underneath and push up and life flows and your life is going to be saved. Submission is an act of self-redemption that comes to our life. But the opposite of it, be subject to your mission. I'm not going to push you out there because I don't have enough basic trust in your ability to get me out of the pit. So we're both just going to stay here and die. Don't be subject to another's mission and you're stuck and you can't seem to move on. And so you accept Jesus Christ, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you act right, you talk right, you pray enough, you read enough, you do enough. But you're still like Philip and walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, saw the signs and wonders, but Philip says in John 14:18, been great being with you, Jesus, but show me the Father and I'll finally be content. Show me the Father and it'll be enough. And then we looked at in Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, we looked at how we were joint heirs in Jesus Christ. And in order to come into the place where we're joint heirs, then there's going to be suffering that takes place on our part before we can come into the fullness of what God has for our life. The sufferings of this present time do not near compare with the glory that lies ahead. And then look over to Hebrews 5, and we saw that the suffering for me in Captain Klein's house, the suffering for me with Captain Klein was I wanted to be captain now, but he had a need. For 2 years, he lived to meet my need. And as long as he's giving me what I want, and as long as he's giving me the things that meet my need, I'm right there. How can I serve you? How can I help you? But when Captain Klein has a need, when Captain Klein's in a moment of weakness, in a moment of despair, in a moment of devastation, and he's no longer, because of his own pain, he's no longer able to meet my need, but he starts making decisions to meet his need, then we find out what we're full of. I closed my heart to him and I abandoned him. And he was hardy, wounded, and in despair because of the sickness of his wife and the financial problems that was creating. And what did I do? I valued what he could do for me more than I valued intimacy, love, and relationship, because I wasn't submitted to the Father's mission. I was in agreement with the accuser. I will, from Isaiah 14, verse 13 and 14. And soon as you're no longer subject to the Father's mission, death begins to come. Well, you got your inheritance. You became top hook immediately. You took everything he taught you, and you went out, and now he's the best at sea. Doesn't sound like you lost. Oh. 5 years later, I wasn't making $50,000 a year anymore. 5 years later, I'm in Bible school and I have zero. But what if I'd have been willing to go through the suffering of this present time? What if I was willing to say, Captain Klein, I see your need. I'm going to be here for you in the time of tribulation you're going through. My father, I will not leave you, Elijah said to Elijah. I'll stay with you. And then when Elijah was taken up in the heavens, my father. You see, if I would have stayed with Captain Klein, if I'd have stayed there, the day would have come he'd have turned over the $1 million fleet to me. And then I would have gone to Bible school. And then I would have been a holiness pastors. And in the southern part of the United States, holiness pastors, it's just the thing. Control your pastor by keeping him poor. I know you don't do that in Scotland or England. You just want him blessed. But I went through 15 years of poverty and could barely feed my children and my family for 15 years in ministry. Because I chose the short-term increase. I rejected. I was not subject to the Father's mission. I lost. I gave away $1 million inheritance so I could get what I wanted now. The sufferings of this present time don't compare with the glory that lies ahead. The suffering is the obedience. Now look at Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Even Jesus had to go through the suffering of this present time. He had to learn the whole walk of sonship because the enemy was going to do everything to get him to think like an orphan when his ministry began. Everything to get him an orphan thinking, because he knew, the enemy knew, if I can get Jesus into orphan thinking, you will never be saved. He'll never become a source of eternal salvation. You'll never see the fullness of your ministry come to pass, the fullness of the gift upon your life, the prophetic word that God has given upon your life, and He's spoken over many people. How many people have prophetic words here that God is going to use them in many dramatic ways? How many here have? You'll never see it. You'll never come into the place of the glory that is yet to be revealed, of being a source of eternal salvation for your family, your city, your nation, until first you learn obedience from the things you suffer as a son. And then you'll become that source of eternal salvation. That word source means you'll be a causer of things happening in other people's lives. But first you must suffer. What's the suffering in verse 7? What's the suffering where it says that in his days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplication? What's the days of his flesh? Oh, it was Jesus, 12 years old. Luke 2. It was Jesus, 12 years old, goes down at the Passover with his parents in verse 41 of Luke 2. And they go to town to celebrate all week long, and mom and dad just, they're so confident in the maturity of their son and in family and friends. They just kind of let Jesus go around and do his own thing. And after the Passover is over, they headed on home, just knowing Jesus was with the family. You know, he's hanging out somewhere with the rest of the aunts and uncles that all had to go down for Passover. And they get about a day and a half away from home, and where's that boy at? And he wasn't with the uncles, he wasn't with the cousins, and he couldn't find them. And so they headed back to town. And before they ever got to Jerusalem, the whole city is astir. I mean, it is a buzz. And they're talking about some kid that's in the temple teaching the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the whole city is, if you'll look, and you'll see it in verse 47 and 48, they're astonished. They're amazed that there's a 12-year-old boy standing in the pulpit, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest is in subjection, is in submission for 3 days to a little boy teaching them the kingdom of God. And they are just spellbound. They are just astonished at the kingdom that's going forth from this 12-year-old boy. You've got to think the depth of revelation that was going forth for 3 days, the high priest and the Pharisees, to let this kid continue to teach them. Man, the whole city's uproar, and they come into the gates, mom coming in, dad into the gates, and they start hearing what's going on, and mom says, I bet I know who this is. I know where we'll find our boy. And they have to fight their way through the crowds, and they finally get their way into the temple, and they, yep, there's our son. And they work their way in through all the people, and they come up to Jesus and they grab him by the ear. What is the matter with you, son? Come on back with you. Do you not know we've been looking for you 3 days now? You can just think if this was you. And I mean, just dragging him out, and Jesus said, Mom, Dad, don't you know I would be about my father's business? Now, don't, what I like is the New American Standard. Don't you know I'd be in Dad's house? I'd be at home and my father. But what's mom and dad's response? No, we don't know. Mom, dad, man, can't you see? I mean, the revival is happening in the Pharisees and Sadducees. Even the high priest is being subject to the father's mission as I'm bringing the kingdom. And the whole city is in an uproar. And everybody for 3 days has been drinking of the kingdom of God. Then I'm telling them about dad's house and they're just eating it up. Get on home with us, son, right now. And they grab him and they take him on that journey back to Nazareth, and the whole way home, in the days of his flesh, when temptation came, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. What did he suffer? Matthew 23, verse 37, is the adult Jesus is looking over Jerusalem. Tears running down his eyes. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you who have stoned and killed the prophets. How I've longed to gather you unto myself like a mother hen would gather her chicks under her, but she was unwilling. Oh. But for 3 days, Jerusalem was willing. For 3 days, the Pharisees and Sadducees knelt at a 12-year-old boy's feet and heard the greatest revelation of Father's house that they have ever heard. And they're receiving the kingdom of God from this little boy. And mom and dad didn't understand the spirituality. Mom and dad had no concept of what was going on. And mom and dad says, come on home with us, son. And the whole way home, the sufferings of this present time, what was the suffering that brought him into obedience? Mom and dad, I wonder if he spoke it to him, or I wonder if it was just thoughts that replayed over and over in his mind. Mom and dad, you don't understand. You don't have the revelation of the kingdom. You don't understand what dad's house. You don't understand that this very Pharisees and Sadducees that for 3 days were drinking of the kingdom of God are going to be the very ones that crucify me 21 years from now. Please, mom and dad, let me go back. Because even in the garden 21 years later, what's he pray? Father, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. For 18 years, I wonder, as he sat around making chairs and furniture and working with his hands, I wonder how many times he thought, if mom and dad would have just listened to me, if mom and dad would have just had the spiritual revelation that I had, maybe there would have been another way. Now, we're reading through the lines quite a bit, but I don't think it's too far off the mark that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Let's bring it down into the day standard. The gift of God is flowing powerfully through your life. People see it. The public sees it. The community sees it. Your home group leader, and I mean it's multiplying and multiplying and multiplying, and just people are just gathering around you everywhere. And as the church is growing, there's a new position made for the associate pastor on staff. And you know that the pastor's looking for it, and one day he comes to you on Sunday and says, I'd like to go to lunch tomorrow. I've got something I want to talk to you about. And you know what he's going to talk to you about. He wants you to be on staff. I mean, you get to leave the factory, and now you're going to be on staff, full-time ministry, because look at the anointing that's on your life. Look at the way people are attracted to the gift of God flowing with you. And you sit down Monday to lunch with the pastor, and he starts talking about how the church is growing and how there's a need to add staff, and you just sitting there. And you know, I have a specific position in mind for you, and I'm just wondering if there's any way you would leave the factory and come with me. I'd just love to, Pastor. I'd just love to. Well, what we have in mind was we really need a full-time janitor to come and fix things. Won't you come and just fix things for us? And if you serve for 18 years, we'll promote you when you're 30 years old. That's what Jesus did. Because mom and dad drug him home. And look at the words in verse 51. And he continued in subjection to them. What's that word mean? Underneath and dependent. Though all Jerusalem had been, you see those words? Amazed. Astonished. At his revelation. He knew that before he could ever do the works of his Father, he must do the works of his earthly Father. First the natural, an attitude of being subject to his earthly mother and father's mission before he could ever be subject to a heavenly Father's mission. And when we rejected a spirit of sonship with our earthly parents, because they lacked revelation, because they lacked understanding, because they didn't understand the Father's house. When we rejected our earthly parents, we rejected a spirit of sonship, and we took our own mission on in life. But Jesus knew, I can't go that way. He was subject to the Father, and so what happened? Because he was subject to his mother and father, his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And look at this. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and favor with man. You want to know what this word favor means in Greek? Let me just read you three sentences. If I can see it. Because he was in subjection to his mother's father's wishes, and he learned obedience by the things he suffered, he was given favor, acceptance, kindness that was granted to him, a benefit of thanks and gratitude and grace. A favor was bestowed upon him that was done without expectation of return. He had an absolute freeness of the loving kindness of God to men. Finding its only motive in his heart was a free-heartedness of being a giver to others. And thus, he received unmerited favor. And we wonder why it takes so long to come into the revelation and to being the source that God has created us to be of the Father's love to others. Because first must come the natural. Now go on again a little bit further. Go on to verse 21 and 22. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus was also baptized. He's 30 years old now. And if you turn over to Mark 3, keep your finger there. I like this version better. For 18 years, he had been subject to his mother and father, though they didn't have near the spiritual insight and wisdom he had. But 30 years he got underneath, and in Jewish culture, it speaks about this a little bit in Galatians 4, verse 1. It says in Galatians 4, verse 1, that even though we were a son, we felt more like a slave, waiting for the time appointed by the Father. And this is speaking of in Greek culture. In Greek culture, you had to, at 12 years old, were promoted from being a little child to being a son, and you were apprenticed by your father. And for the next 18 years, you got underneath your father in his business, and you were apprenticed in his business. And as long as you got underneath and were dependent upon the father, you even lived within your father's house, you didn't get paid. Every Friday, the paychecks would be handed out to everybody else. They got paid, but you didn't get paid because you're underneath the Father as an apprentice. He's meeting all of your needs. He's providing shelter. He's providing food and clothing, but you feel like a slave. You watch everybody else get paid and you don't get paid. But the sufferings of this present time don't compare with the glory that lies ahead. You're learning obedience from the things that you're suffering. You're getting underneath and you're being in subjection, verse 21 of Luke 2, in subjection to your mother and father from 12 years old to 30 years old. And then at 30 years old, if you've been underneath and dependent in Greek culture at 30 years old, they don't wait till you die. They give you your inheritance at 30 years old. And they give you what is yours at 30 to go establish your own business. You're able to buy your own house, establish your own business. And because for 18 years you got up underneath your father, the sufferings of those 18 years don't near compare with the glory that lies ahead. Your father gives you an inheritance. No inheritance for orphans. No inheritance for rebellious sons. No inheritance for slaves. No inheritance for friends. No inheritance for the handmaidens. No inheritance for the doorkeepers. The inheritance goes to sons and daughters. And so after 18 years of learning obedience and getting up, you knew for those 18 years, you're sowing for the glory that lies ahead. You're sowing for the inheritance that's going to come. And then at 30 years old, there's a party thrown and you're given your full adulthood, your inheritance, and you're released to go out and do what your father has poured into you. John 5:19, the son can only do what he's seen his father do. And whatever the son does, he does in like manner. And Jesus is now 30 years old and it's the time appointed by the father. And he's about to be moved from slavery to sonship, because for 18 years, he'd been a carpenter in his father's house in spite of the gift of God, in spite of the anointing. He laid down his ministry for 18 years to be in subjection to his father, because if you're not in subjection, if you're not subject to another man's mission, how will you be subject to his? Because dying to self-love, dying to the flesh, occurs when you're subject to another man's mission. I'm not talking about getting underneath spiritual abuse and staying there. I'm not talking about that. We're not going back to the old line discipleship of authoritarianism and control and manipulation. We're not going. We've thrown out the baby with the bathwater. There's a spirit of sonship that when I say the word sonship, I'm yoking it to submission. I'm yoking it to subjection, to being subject. Because sonship is all about being subject to the Father's mission. The Son could only do what He's seen His Father do, and whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner, because the Father loves the Son. Phileo expresses His natural demonstration of affection. And now Jesus reaches 30 years old, and it's now time to get of His inheritance. But where's His inheritance coming from? Yeah. Because he was in subject to his father, Luke 2:52, he's increasing in favor, in acceptance, in love, and the motives of his heart are to only give and to bless and to walk in love, the definition of favor in Greek. But it's not over yet. His subjection is not over yet. You see in Matthew 3, verse 11, what is said about John the Baptist says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and not fit, and I'm not even fit to remove his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." We see that even John acknowledges there's somebody far greater than I, that I'm not even fit to get below at his feet, to wash his feet. I'm not even fit to be in his presence. And then Jesus comes walking in, arrived at Galilee at Jordan, coming to John to be baptized in. But John tries to prevent him, says, "No, no, no. I'm too unclean. I'm too unholy. No, you should baptize me. I shouldn't be baptized to you." But look what Jesus does. He's in submission to the law, and he's in submission to the spiritual authority of that time, whom God was using to bring revelation and repentance to Israel. He says, "I can't come in to what my Father has called me to do. I'll never experience the glory that lies ahead. I'll not become a source of eternal salvation until I am subject to the law. Until I'm subject to you, John." Though Jesus was greater than John, what did Jesus do with John? He got underneath. And he knew he must be a receiver from man before he'll be a receiver from God. People ask, "Jack, are you not healed enough? Why do you go through counseling every year? Why do you go through all these deep 5-day times of going away and letting people counsel you and take you through prophetic prayer counseling? I'm in 2 months of a 2-8-week marriage and family counseling. Why do you do that?" Because how can I minister to others unless I'm a receiver? How can I give to others that I'm not willing to get underneath and humble myself and receive myself? I taught this to John Arnott about 3 years ago, and he said, "I haven't been through ministry in 10 years. I think we'll start going every year." And so they lined themselves up to go to the Kilstras, and Carol said that is the most dramatic breakthrough she's ever had, and she didn't even think she had a need. You see, it's this willingness to be subject to man. That humility and subjection before God begins before man. John says in 1 John 4:20, how can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love man whom you can see? Now give me a little license here. There's a funny thing about love. You can't receive it without submitting to it, without getting underneath and acknowledging your need for love. How can you love God whom you can't see if you can't love man whom you can see? How can you have a heart of submission to God whom you can't see if you don't have a heart of submission to man whom you can see? And see, Jesus had this revelation. And so before he ever receives the Father's inheritance, I only do what I've seen my Father do. The words that I say to you are not my words, they're the words my Father gave me to say. John 4:10, everything I do, it's the works of my Father. And so he comes underneath John and says, no, I must be baptized by you. I must fulfill all the works of the law. And then what happens? And the return of the prodigal by Henry Nouwen, he calls it the central event of Jesus' life. As John baptizes him, and he comes up out of the water, and from heaven the Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom my favor rests. Submission to a mother and father. Subject to a mother and father's mission. Subject to someone, to John, without the spiritual revelation and understanding that Jesus himself had. Subject to even the law, and I'm not moving us back to the law, you know that, but subject to the principles of man. And because he was subject and had this spirit of sonship, of subjection, he increased in wisdom and favor, and God here says to him, we can go back to Luke 3:22, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30. Have you noticed the great commandment first, then the great commission? First, he experienced the favor of his Father, and then he was released to ministry. We've got it backwards in the 20th century. Released to ministry and somehow finding the favor of God. Now, and so Jesus receives this affirmation in the Father. That's the good news. The bad news is next. You see, when you receive your first revelation of the Father's love, that's all the love you're going to receive for a season. Because all the support structures that have been comforting you, that have been feeding your need for attention and identity, are now ripped out from under you. Because we're going to find out if the Father's love is really all you need as the Holy Spirit leads you into the wilderness. This is tape 3 of processing the Father's love. Once you begin to move into the Father's love, the next event you will experience is the backside of the wilderness, where the enemy will do everything to steal from you a spirit of sonship. And he comes at you with the counterfeit affections. And what's he do? He comes to Jesus with orphan thinking. And he says, just like he did with Adam and Eve, has God said? Do you really think you can live out here and fast for 40 days, Jesus? Just take a little bit of food right now. He goes after the passions of the flesh. But Jesus says, no, I can't live by bread alone. And then what else does he do? He takes him up onto the highest steeple and he says, I'll give you kingdoms. I'll give you position and I'll give you possessions. Those other two counterfeit affections we looked at last night. And once more, he comes at Jesus with orphan thinking. You'll not find the fullness of your need met in God's love. You'll not have your need met by having a spirit of being subject to the Father's mission. Just this one time, do it your way. It's okay. It's biblical. Father doesn't want you hungry. He wants you blessed. After all, you'll become more like your Father if you just do it this way one time. But Jesus said, no, I'll not listen to the voice of the father of lies, the first spiritual orphan. And so he comes to him once more and he says, oh, just cast yourself down from this. The angels will take you up. Take control yourself, your self-reliance, your independence. Take power over your own life. Don't do it Father's way. Do it your way. But once again, he's able to overcome the orphan thinking. And once he's able to say no to orphan thinking three different times, what happens? The temptation departs from him for a season. And then what? Then the angels come. Oh, and I believe Romans 5:5 happened. Poured the love of God abroad in his heart. And then what happened next? And then we find him returning to Galilee in verse 14, and the power of the Spirit. First, the central event. And then the backside of the desert. You see, you can't overcome temptation without a revelation of how much the Father loves you. You'll yield to orphan thinking day after day after day. But what is it that equips us for ministry? Not seminaries. 80% of people who enter the ministry out of seminary will leave the ministry within 5 years, never to return again. What equips you for ministry and empowers you in the Spirit? It's the central event. Being subject to the Father's mission, first in a mother and father's life, favor of God increases, wisdom increases, subject to the laws of the land, subject to someone else in ministry that was perhaps less revelation and understanding than he, then overcoming temptation in the wilderness, and now you are released in ministry. And verse 18, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And you're anointed to preach the gospel. Sent to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden. You cannot continue to overcome temptation in ministry if you have an orphan spirit. Sooner or later, the orphan spirit, gotcha! Bites you and brings you down. 40% of people in a ministry have moral failures at one time or another in the ministry. Counterfeit affections. 1 out of 40 people that enter the ministry in their 20s in North America, 1 out of 40 will retire a minister. 39 others will be destroyed within 40 years. They entered the ministry without the central event. They put the Great Commission before the Great Commandment. And ministries are falling apart throughout the nations. We must experience the central event. Affirmed first in the sonship. Secondly, overcoming temptation. Thirdly, empowered and released in ministry. Whose son are you? Whose mission are you subject to? Who are you getting underneath? And even though they may not have the spiritual revelation that you have, who is it that you're getting underneath? And I'm not talking about getting underneath, and I'll put the disclaimer in there again. I'm not talking about living under abusive authority. David had to leave abusive authority when his life was threatened. But even when he left Saul, he still had a spirit of submission, a spirit of subjection, a spirit of sonship. But there are times you just have to leave the king's house or you're going to get run through with a spear. So we're not going there. We're talking about a hard attitude. And because many of us went through abusive situations in the past, we want to reject a message like this because we've seen the errors, but it does not do away with the truth because there are many Sauls in the land. There are also many Davids. Now let's put a contrast. We've shared what a spirit of sonship is through just storytelling and helping us understand what a spirit of sonship was with Jesus. We've looked at what an orphan heart is. And I truly believe that today, in this hour in church history, to have a deep sense of intimacy with God, I believe it begins with having a heart of sonship here on the earth in the natural realm. We went through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But did you come to the place to where you live your life receiving His love and giving it away? Do you get up every morning feeling like a son, fully loved and accepted by the Father, hearing the Father say to you, "You're the daughter in whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased," and then you can't wait to give His love away again? Do you feel like a son just totally loved and accepted in the Father? Or do you feel like a slave trying daily to pray enough, do enough to earn a master's acceptance? Let's contrast the orphan heart that's in the land today from the spirit of sonship. And we see that the image of God for an orphan is they see God as master, someone they have to appease, someone they have to pray enough, do enough. But see, when we come into this revelation of sonship, we just see God as a loving Father. And it's not about us. It's about His love. And the dependency, you don't have to write this down. You can go to our website and you can download the letter on our, or the newsletter under articles from slavery to sonship, and you can pull this off of our website. What's the dependency? The orphan's independent and self-reliant. He's dependent upon gifts, talents, and anointing. But the son is interdependent. He's interdependent with others, and he's completely dependent upon the Father. You know, our qualification for ministry, one of ours, is I can't do this. If anybody on our ministry team thinks they can help you, they've disqualified themselves. Because we realize this isn't about us. We're willing to lower the walls and let His love flow through us, yes, but only He can do it. One of my qualifications for being a husband, I can't do this. I just hurt people. But see, if I get up every morning and taste of His love, then what do? I spend the day to give my love away to my wife, to my children. It's about being subject to somebody's mission. And we hate the word being subject, especially in America. Pride ourselves on independence. We certainly aren't going to be subject to you English now. That's 300 years of history. We pride ourselves so on independence, we've lost submission. And not realize you will be subject to somebody's mission. You will. And you make the choice every hour of every day. Be subject to the Father's mission and live. But if you're not subject to His, you're in agreement with the mission of the Father of lies. Weaken the nation. Weaken your family. Weaken your spouse. Weaken your children. Weaken your church. Weaken your city. By why can't they do it my way sometimes? I will. You will be subject to somebody's mission, and you thought it was just about independence and self-reliance. No. You Scottish men think that being tough, being man, no emotions, no feelings. I've been that guy. I've survived 70-mile-an-hour winds, 30-foot seas, men dying all around me. I mean, I've caught sharks up to 15 feet long. I've caught grouper up to 400 pounds. Till I was 30 years old, I was a man. I was tough. I didn't cry. You wanted to hang around me? I had my .357 behind my back. I had my baseball bat. I mean, I was a mean, angry man. I was a man, and I destroyed every family member I ever had, even after I got saved. But then I found out what it means to be subject to love. It's more fun than going shark fishing. It's more fun than using 10-pound mahi-mahi live for bait, putting it down on a 20-pound sinker with a great big old 14-aught hook on a wreck and coming up with a 300 or 400-pound grouper. That is fun. But the greatest adventure... And I'm an adventurer. I mean, I've traveled the jungles, the mountains, the Tibet. I'm planning right now in 2 years a trip to Antarctica. You know, I just give me the ice floes and the seas. I mean, conquer something. But the greatest venture in life, submitting to the Father's mission of giving His love away to the next person you meet. You want a challenge, there it is. And the good news, you can't fail. It's not about you. All you can do is submit to love or live like an orphan. There's no middle road. And see, what's the theology for the orphan? They live by the love of law. Their relationship with God is based upon truth, and they value obedience at home more than relationship. But when you come into sonship, it's not about truth. It's about love. And that's no greater reality on earth, and no greater truth on earth than living to receive His love and give it to the next person you meet. And the security system from the orphan, they're never secure. They're constantly insecure. So they have to constantly strive and try to do enough and act right. There's no peace in their life. But for the son, he's constantly at peace and rest in the Father. It's not based on his behavior. It's based on what Father has done. It's based upon what Jesus did on the cross. The need for approval, every one of us has it. We were created with a need for approval. We all want people to pat us on the back. But see, for the orphan, he's addicted to the praise of man. And then Isaiah 51, 12 and 13 takes place. He who fears man draws away from the living God. God doesn't move. Isaiah 52, 9, 2. It's our sins that have separated us from God. He never leaves nor forsakes you. But when you begin to live for the approval and praise of man, it leaves you with a fear of rejection and a fear of failure, and you pull away from the living God. Soon as you have the... just praise me, stroke me attitude, you're in trouble. Because you have more faith in what man can do for you than you have in what God can do for you. And it's orphan thinking. What's the need and the motive behind what we do in service? For 15 years, I mean, hyper-religious activity, striving for personal achievement, trying to impress God, trying to impress people. Or many of you just said, I got so tired of that. You had no motivation to serve at all. Let somebody else do it. But once we have a revelation of the Father's love, and we come into this heart attitude of sonship, everything we do is motivated by a deep gratitude for what God's unconditional love has poured into us, completely accepted. What's the motive behind the Christian disciplines, fasting or the word or prayer? For 7.5 years, I got up every morning at 4:30 and I spent the first 3 hours a day in prayer and in the Word. I read 10 chapters a day. I spent 2 hours in prayer. I never knew Him. Because if I somehow couldn't get up that day because I was out till 2 a.m. at the hospital with someone that was sick and I couldn't get up that morning, I had a bad God day. How many here have had bad God days before? Because I could only have a good God day when I did all the Christian disciplines right and I acted right, talked right, did right, prayed enough today, went through my little guide that I've got to check off how many chapters I read every day. You see, my whole sense of acceptance as love was based upon my human effort. It wasn't by grace you were saved.
If you would like to order this tape set or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with a computer, log on to our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.